voice of God is not being heard in this land. That's the word Dr. J. Vernon McGee has for us today. And it's also the word the prophet Amos had for the Israelites in his day. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as we set off on our study in the small but powerful Old Testament book of Amos. So as always, grab your Bible, find your spot in chapter 2, verse 9, and I'll share some introductory thoughts that Dr. McGee recorded as a companion to the study. Now, to understand these remarks, it might be helpful to know a little bit about his reference to Proposition 13, which was passed into law by California voters back in 1979, and it prevented the county governments from overtaxing property owners. Now let's listen to Dr. McGee.
Now, I want to say just a word in the introduction today about Amos. I mentioned the other time or two ago about this man, Amos. Really, he was a country boy, and he has a world view. And there's something else about this man. He's one of the most practical of the prophets because he talked right down to the people and up to the rulers, and he dealt with the problems of that day. Actually, he would have had a Proposition 13 if he had been living in our day because of the fact that he saw how the poor were being hurt by the expenditure of government. In that day, it was on luxury and pleasure. And I think a lot of government money is going that way today. I personally resent some of the things that taxes are going for today. We have no voice at all, and we're seeing our nation today being smothered by brainwashing. We have seen it here in California relative to all of these issues of today, like abortion and the homosexual issue. All of that has been brainwashing by the news media, and there's very few men in the pulpit that are standing up tall and straight and taking a stand on these things.
Let's pray for understanding as we study God's Word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to share your light into a dark world. Help us to stand tall and talk straight about the things that we're learning in your Word, and then help us to be your voice and express your heart to those that we meet every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now I want to come to our study today, and I'd gotten down to the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter of Amos, and he's now speaking directly to the congregation that's out in front of him. He did speak about the sins of the Moabites, but now he's going to talk about the sins of the Israelites, and they are the ones that are listening to him there. And he's not making himself very popular because he mentions the specific sins of which they are guilty, and those were the sins of immorality, injustice, and blasphemy, and he spells them out for them. They were mistreating the poor. God notes that. There's so much in the Word of God concerning that. The Lord Jesus could rejoice that the poor had the gospel preached to them, and he speaks of the fact that they couldn't get justice before the judges of that day, because the judges were accepting a bribe from the rich one in the case that was probably suing them. And naturally, the poor were not getting justice. And he mentions the fact that justice was being turned aside in disfavor to the meek of the earth. The meek were in disfavor. Why? Because they didn't speak out. The fact of the matter is, the old saying is true, that it's a squeaking wheel that gets the grease, and the meek are not inheriting the earth today. It's the forward and those that are grabbing all they can, and therefore God is saying he'll judge them because of the fact that they are not giving justice to the poor and to the meek. He condemns them for their immorality, for adultery. He condemns them for the fact of idolatry because they were taking pledges by every altar. And that means that Israel had only one altar, and it was in Jerusalem. Now they were in idolatry, and they were breaking the Mosaic law because God says you can't take a man's coat as a pledge. You can't use it as collateral because you're taking away that garment which keeps him warm. And we talk about how just our laws are today, and it's permitted today to absolutely move an entire family out of a house when they cannot pay the rent because of poverty, by the way. And the Word of God has a great deal to say in behalf of the poor. Then he condemns drunkenness here. Now he's coming back to that, and I have something more to say when we get to that, because that is the great sin of our nation today. Now, in verse 9, God says, "Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath." God likens the Amorite here, using now the language of this man, this country bumpkin that's come up from Tekoa, way down yonder in the desert in Judah. And it is figurative and expressive language that he is using here. He's tall like the cedar. He's strong like the oak. But God said, I destroyed him. I destroyed the fruit above. I destroyed the roots from beneath. Now, God got rid of the Amorite. That's exactly what we have in the book of Joshua. In the 24th chapter of Joshua, verse 8, he says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." Now, we said last time there are no Moabites around today. I don't think you've seen one recently. And I wonder when the last time was that you saw an Amorite, when God put them in the land. You remember he had said way back yonder to Abraham, he said, "Now I can't put you in the land right now because the Amorite is in the land and his iniquity is not yet full." That is, God says, I'm going to give him an opportunity to turn to me, to turn from these gross sins that he was committing, and I am going to give him an opportunity. Now, someone is going to say to me, "Well, Dr. McGee, after all, these heathen nations didn't have the Mosaic law, and they didn't know." There's a very interesting statement that Paul makes in Romans, the 2nd chapter. I think probably I ought to turn and read that. He says in the 2nd chapter of Romans, verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." Well, now, why would they refrain from murder? Why would they refrain from lying? Why would they refrain from stealing? Well, listen to Paul. Now, I continue to read here, Romans 2, verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." You and I have a conscience, and if we'd never heard of the Ten Commandments, it would either accuse us or excuse us. We'd either say, "I'm guilty," or we'd make some excuse for breaking it. So that the Gentiles, man has had a sense, he's been given that, of that which is right and that which is wrong. And it was on that basis that God judged the Amorite. He continued in sin. And God says, "I'm going to put you down in Egypt," told Abraham that is his offspring, for 420 years. Now, friends, I don't think the most rabid liberal would want to ask God to give more than 420 years. Now, if you feel like 421 years would have been better, then I'm sure the Lord must have made a mistake. But I personally will go along with the Lord that when you give a nation 420 years to decide what to do, that they've had a long enough time. Well, the fact of the matter is the Amorite didn't turn to God. Now, when Joshua crossed over, he came into the land of the Amorites. Jericho was an Amorite city. And this woman that was there, the harlot, Rahab, he was an Amorite. These people were destroyed. Now, the Moabites disappeared, but you have Ruth, the Moabitess, in the genealogy of Christ. Now you have Rahab the harlot in the genealogy of Christ, but the Amorites have long since disappeared. Now God says, I judge them for committing the same sins that you are committing, and I have given you my law, and you have broken it. Now, verse 10, also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. It is not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord. Now God says that I wanted you to serve me in that land. I wanted you to bring up your young men to serve me, to be prophets and to be Nazarites. Now what happened? Verse 12, now chapter 2 of Amos. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. This was the picture that we have here. Now, a Nazarite was an Israelite who took a vow that he did voluntarily. He'd be dedicated to God. Three things that he did. First, he didn't cut his hair. Now, he was really the first hippie that there was. And why? Because for a man to have long hair, Paul says, it's a shame to him. And when I look around me today and see some of the fellows that I see, I agree with Paul that it's sort of a shame for a man to have long hair. But we've long since passed that, and it's not my business, and I don't try to tell anybody how to cut their hair. But I'm just telling you that the Nazarites let their hair grow because they were willing to bear shame. Now, the second thing, they were not permitted to drink wine or touch any fruit of the vine, not even raisins. They were not to eat grapes. Now, there are some that have tried to say the Lord Jesus was a Nazarite. He was not. They actually called him a wine bibber, and he made wine there at the feast yonder in Cana of Galilee. The wedding feast. Now, I'm going to come back, though, to this matter of drunkenness a little later on. They were breaking a vow when they gave the Nazarites wine, and then the Nazarite was not to touch a dead body or come near it. That is, when one of his loved ones died, he didn't even attend the funeral. Why? Well, because he's putting God first, and that's an evidence of it. Now they said to the prophets, prophesy not. They say to the prophets, we don't want to hear you. We don't want to have any message from you at all. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. May I make an analogy to our own nation today? I was talking to a man who has been a history professor in a college. He was telling me that he was very much interested in the statement we made in Daniel that our nation today is following the pattern that Rome followed when Rome went down. You see, Rome was never destroyed from the outside. And I've never believed that there is coming a missile over the North Pole that will destroy this country. I think that the missile that will destroy us today is this propaganda that is abroad, that we have now become a sophisticated, very progressive nation, and we're a great nation, and nothing can happen to us. We are probably going down as fast as any nation. A leading statesman says this nation has gone down faster in the past 10 years than it did in its entire history from its inception. And that, of course, is true today. And one of the things, in fact, two of them, and we'll deal with both of them later, one of them, of course, is drunkenness. There happen to be 10 million alcoholics in this country today. One half of the accidents that take place in Southern California are drunk drivers involved. And we today say we shouldn't say anything about it, but we are to make laws concerning the use and abuse of drugs. And I agree with those laws. But what about liquor, friends? That's the thing today that's destroying us as a nation. And then the other thing that characterizes us today is that we're not hearing the Word of God. The liberal preacher today is the popular preacher. And if they're going to have anybody on TV, it will be the liberal preacher. They had a panel discussion on abortion. They had a minister there. You guessed it, he was a liberal, and I mean a liberal. They had a discussion about women's rights. They had a preacher on there. You were right again, he was a liberal. They never ask a Bible-preaching preacher today to voice anything, and we talk about religious liberty. My friend, today, the voice of God is not being heard in this land, except a few of us weak fellows that are around trying to declare the Word of God. Now, that's what they were doing in Israel. They said, at least Amos says, you're giving the Nazarite wine, causing him to break his vow and turning him from God. And you're saying to the prophet, prophesy not. You say to me, don't talk like that. We want to hear something that'll butter us up, make us feel good. Now, listen to him. He's not through. Verse 13, he says, behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Now, there are different ways of interpreting this. In fact, I'm told different ways of translating it, and that it's the belief of some that it's rather degrading to think of God as being pressed down like a cart. Well, I don't feel that way about it. My feeling is that God is saying here, you have put me in a difficult situation. You are my people. I put you in the land, and I put the Amorite out. Now, here you are committing the same sins they are. Do you expect me to shut my eyes to you because you're my people? I'm being pressed down. Verse 14, therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force. Neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. And he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Now, there are some expositors that believe that this refers to that earthquake we'd heard about before. I don't think so. I don't think there's any reference here to an earthquake at all. What I think is just simply this, that they were a strong nation, and God kept the enemy out, and none ever advanced into their land. Now everything is breaking down. The walls of the cities, the enemies come in, and the strong are no longer strong, and those that handle the bow. I think that probably we ought, as a nation, to do a little thinking about what has happened in our land. We were able, in two world wars, to cross the sea and to bring an end to two world wars. We became, in that, a great nation, and we were very proud. We didn't need God at all. We had the atom bomb. And then a little country called North Vietnam, we thought that we would subdue them overnight. One of the presidents in the early 60s, why, he began to send troops in. Then the next president did, and then on. And I'm not attempting to fix blame on any president, but I do say that America should have learned a lesson. We did not win a victory, and we were never able to subdue the little enemy. Now, it is true that we did not want to bring the full force to bear, but it reveals the fact that we are becoming weak as a nation, and we were divided at home. maybe somebody ought to wake up today, and instead of shutting our eyes to the condition of our land, that we ought to begin to call attention to it, that God is already beginning to bring us down as a nation, as he brought his own people down. He said, you're becoming weak, and you don't seem to realize that I'm moving now, and I'm beginning to judge you. That is the message that is there. And no wonder they wanted to run Amos out of town. No wonder they didn't want to hear his message, but say he's not through. Now in chapter 3, he's going to bring all of the nation together. God's charge now is against the whole house of Israel, the 12 tribes. Though they're divided, listen to him. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. God ignored the fact that they were split. Now he says, I'm speaking to the whole family that I brought up, and you're not two nations, you're one family before me. And he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, that's getting right down where the rubber meets the road. And that's the kind of prophet Amos was. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't mince words. He says, God will punish you for your iniquities. And you know what? God did. This man happened to be right. It's too bad the politicians and the priests didn't listen to him. If they had, it could have been a different story. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
You know, Amos didn't beat around the bush or mince words. He just came right out and told the people of Israel what the inevitable result of their sin would be. And because of this, his message wasn't very popular. You know, things really haven't changed much today, have they? Most people don't want to hear anything negative. However, we believe God wants us to hear the message of Amos, no matter how difficult or convicting the words may be. So if you'd like to share this study with friends or family members, we got a bunch of different ways that you can do that. The first is by inviting them to listen online for free. As you may know, all of Dr. McGee's studies in our 5-year journey on the Bible Bus are available at our website. You can listen anytime, ttb.org. And the entire journey is also available for purchase on our Bible Bus flash drive. It's really cool. You can just plug it into a USB port on your computer or in your car, and you'll have access to all of Dr. McGee's great teaching, plus his notes and outlines, and more than 100 digital booklets. You can't beat it. One of those booklets is Dr. McGee's sermon on Amos titled, The Country Preacher Who Came to Town. Now, you can download it in the resources section of ttb.org by clicking on free booklets. Again, all of these resources, as well as an entire virtual library of Bible study materials to help you deepen your study of God's Word, are available when you visit ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find what you're looking for. This week, the World Prayer Team is traveling on our knees through Eastern Asia, and together we're interceding for God's Word to shine light into countries like China and Mongolia, Taiwan and North Korea. And of course, we'd love to have you join us in praying that God's Word would be heard on Through the Bible and that it would change the lives of fellow listeners like this one who joins us in her native language of Mongolian. After 3 recurrent miscarriages, I was angry at God, but I found comfort through your Bible teaching. In His Word, I am learning to accept myself in situations around me. I attend Sunday church, but our elders lack biblical knowledge. I listen to your programs and feel as though I know God better. Please pray that I will trust in His love for me and His plan for my life. And this listener in China writes, my son is ill and my job is not secure. Sometimes I lose my temper and get very angry. I pray that God is with me always and that I can learn to submit to Him. I would like to trust God, but I am worried about the cost of our mortgage and health care. Can you tell me how I can believe and no longer worry? It sounds so simple, but in reality it is very difficult. Well, I can agree with that. And don't you love these stories, though? Here's just one more. This is one from a listener who joins us in the Cantonese language. Although I've been attending church and was baptized more than 10 years ago, my spiritual life has been weak, mainly because of my sins and laziness, which has weakened my relationship with God. Similarly, my relationship with my wife had been poor for a long time, and my work was full of obstacles. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, I kept whining to God when encountering unpleasant situations. I've recently started to listen to your teachings and realized that I need to change this. I never thought Bible stories from yesterday had answers to my problems today. I will listen as you instruct me. Well, if you want to join our faithful group of prayer warriors as we lift up these listeners and millions of others, go to ttb.org/pray. Sign up today. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if you want some more information. Now, our study of Amos continues tomorrow in Chapter 3 as Dr. McGee gives us 7 timely questions the prophet asks. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then. Our journey on the Bible bus today is supported by the prayers and gifts of fellow passengers as we travel through the Bible.